want to extend a very cordial welcome to all our friends. We have a very unusual lesson today. It is the lesson of the resurrection. And I believe you will discover that as you dwell within yourself with the meaning of resurrection, you will find that you have the key to every so-called problem on the face of the earth. Here in one lesson, in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, is the meaning of the entire mission of Christ on earth, the meaning of your life, the meaning of all those who have walked before you and all those who will follow you. And in the realization of that meaning into an actual living experience, you will find that for you, the problems of earth, even those that are not your individual problems, but the collective problems of man, for you begin to lose any sense of validity at all. Whether they be war or famine or overpopulation, death itself. You can look at them and see that when you know what resurrection truly means, that all evil on the earth for you no longer has any meaning at all. Now, there was a first Easter, and I presume you might call the first Easter when Mary Magdalene came to the tomb, looked in, and to her amazement, there was nobody. And that was Easter. He has risen. Someone has taken my Lord. And the misinterpretation of the first Easter has caused us to live not only misinterpreting every other Easter, but those 364 days in between Easters have suffered accordingly. I give you the keys to the kingdom, said the Master, who had answered to the name Christ. Yes, Peter, thou art right. I am the Christ, and I, the Christ, give you the keys to the kingdom. And then, this I which says, I am in the midst of you, and I give you the keys to the kingdom, also said, I am in the midst of you, and I am the resurrection. I in the midst of you am the resurrection. And if you go with the world, who has misinterpreted the first Easter, then every day thereafter is spent in turning away from the message of the Christ. First, we know that God is all. And then the question is, how do you crucify God? And then the question is, can God be resurrected? Is Christ in a human form? Resurrected from what? And we see that a false label has been put on this meaning, and it is because of an unawareness of a fundamental fact that rarely is pointed out. In fact, you won't find it except in what may be called the mystery schools, which are not known to the world, in the inner teachings. And that inner teaching makes understandable the resurrection. I think you can get to see it in another way If we look at two passages in the Bible, one is in Peter and one is in Revelation. Peter says the gospel has been taught to the dead. And in Revelation it says, you have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. You'll find that in 3:1, Revelation. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. It's disguised as a letter to the third church, or to one of the churches, the church of Sardis. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Now this is that which the human mind has failed to accept. When we come into incarnation through birth, this in Scripture means the first death. Incarnation is not birth in Scripture. Incarnation is death. Reincarnation is return to that death. The real birth in Scripture is resurrection. When you are resurrected out of the first death. Peter understood that mortal life is called death by spirit. John understood that mortal life is called death by spirit. And rather than tell us that we were dead in words that we understood, many allusions and hints were made, always to let us know that death is actually what we have called birth. And it is death because the soul is imprisoned in matter. Never is the soul actually imprisoned in matter, but matter becomes the place where we are separated from the awareness of our own soul. And so the incarnation into flesh, into matter, the first death, is that state called humanhood. That state which is what we have called birth. And it was necessary for a teaching to come upon the earth to show us that incarnation into flesh is only halfway home, and the other half is resurrection out of flesh. And so you have the birth into flesh and then the birth out of flesh. The first birth, incarnation, and the second birth is resurrection. One into body and one out of body. You might compare it to a group of people who decide to motor from California to New York. They're going to spend, let's say, 5 days en route. When they get to Chicago, one of them says, I can't wait till I get there, and the rest of them say, no, this is as far as we want to go. We'll stay in Chicago. And that one insists, but you haven't arrived at your destination. You've only come halfway. And they say, well, it's nice here. We want to stay here. We don't want to go any further. Humanhood is that state of starting out to New York but stopping in Chicago. Not knowing that our distance has not been fully traveled, we think this is where we belong and we want to stay. And the Spirit says, no, we started out to go to the seventh heaven. That's where we're going. We're making a complete tour of infinity. We start from God, we go out into incarnation, and then we return to our starting point. You cannot stop midway. Resurrection is to push us out of Chicago into New York, all the way, to make us complete our journey from God the Father into the state called mortality and back to God the Father. We cannot imprison the soul by stopping in this fourth world. And so for those who receive that deeper insight which permits them to know that there is a way to go beyond mortality, which is not the way of human death, but is the way of transition, the way of second birth, we find that resurrection takes on the meaning then of being born into life before human death. And this for us then becomes the greatest accomplishment for which we can spend our time, our effort, our concentrated and total human lifespan, to reach that great pinnacle of achievement in which we can be born again. First, having been born into mortality, and now to be born out of mortality. To become the Word of God made flesh instead of the physical appearance of a world mind made flesh. Now, either Jesus was resurrected or he was not. It's either a fact or it is not. If we worship at the shrine of Christ within ourselves, we understand then that resurrection is the raising up of Christ's power within each individual. When Christ in you is accepted, realized, understood as the very nature of your own being, there stands the Son of God, and you are resurrected, and you are still in the flesh on this earth, not having yet come close to the point of a grave. Resurrection must precede the grave. We must step out of the first birth into the second, out of the first death. And whoever does finds that they have become masters. For the way of resurrection is the way of self-mastery. Resurrection is the mastery of land, the mastery of sea, the mastery of air. And it follows that it also gives you mastery over sickness, over age, over untoward conditions that are called evil, and over the illusion of death. You discover that all death is a word, and that the only one who experiences death are those who remain. The one who goes on knows nothing about it. There's not a person who has gone on to death who knows what death is. We who remain think they have died. All that happens is the illusion of death continues to baffle us. But now we see one who not only goes through the death, having helped others to come into their second birth, having raised a child into her second birth, having raised one out of the coffin into his second birth, having raised Lazarus into his second birth, and now the greatest achievement of all, that which is the achievement of every man on earth, to raise ourselves out of a dying body. And here it is made visible. Now, if it's true, we must pause, we must study, we must listen for the word from within to teach us what is the meaning of this that could not die. The world has benefited little from the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But we are to benefit from that resurrection. It was a great teaching, the greatest teaching on this earth. Now, there was a soul body there. There was one who had passed the point of a mortal body. But this who passed the point of a mortal body was the Christ, made manifest to men. and the Christ, which is the nature of your own being, is saying, I must take you now past the concept of a mortal body. I must resurrect you from the myth of mortality. I must show you another realm, a kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. I must lift you to the point where your consciousness can leave behind the grave clothes in which mortal body is buried and the napkin over the face, so that a new mind and a new body walk where the old man was. Resurrection from the body of flesh, from the mind of matter, is possible on this earth. And when we finished our last chapter, Joel's statement was just that. It is possible to bring the experience of God on earth and the power of God and the presence of God and the love of God, because they are on earth. And when Jesus steps aside, miracles are performed by the Christ. When mortal you steps aside, the Immaculate Conception takes place. Then the self of you is all that remains. The sense of duality is gone. We are resurrected from duality, resurrected from material sense, resurrected from the concepts of a human mind, resurrected from the belief that we live between birth and death alone, resurrected from the belief that we live in bodies that must die. All of these are inherent in the resurrection. There are many startling conclusions that we must face. We know that God is all. God is not human flesh. And the resurrection teaches us one of the most strangest things that can ever be said: the illusion of the human race. Only one stands, and that is the invisible Christ revealed as the deathless being, the invisible self of all who walk in bodies of flesh. To see it as Jesus the Christ, to be worshipped by men, has done us no good whatsoever. To see it as the revelation of your own invisible self made manifest is the turning point. For I, in the midst of you, I am the Savior. I am salvation. I am the resurrection. I am the life which is imperishable. And your function on this earth is to be resurrected out of a dying body into I, the life, the self, the reality of your being. Not in a future heaven, but now, here on this earth, to walk in the knowledge that you are the living essence of the Father. Without this meaning, resurrection is pointless. It is nothing but a personalized deity. Whereas the Christ is teaching that all life is impersonal. All life. You are the life. And your function is to be that life, not the person. So that the outer person becomes nothing more than the echo of the life which you are. Self-mastery is when the outer person is the echo of the life that is your being. When you're living in your life, the outer person conforms to the law of the divine. And the outer person is nothing more than the innerness of being expressed into visibility. So if we are going to accept the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it must be on the terms of the Christ, which reveal that there is a self in every man which is forever, and that this self which is forever is not to be resurrected. It already is. Resurrection is not future. Resurrection is an established fact. Resurrection is dropping away all that denies identity. The now of resurrection, the is of resurrection. It wasn't something we are to become. It was the revelation of what we already are. I am the resurrection, says Jesus, long before the body is placed in a tomb, long before Mary Magdalene comes to the garden, long before the Master walks into a room through a wall. While appearing on this earth, the invisible Christ through Jesus says, I am the resurrection. Then how could the resurrection occur later if it already occurred? The resurrection was not the body returning. The resurrection was stepping out of the false belief in mortal sense. All of the miracles were possible because resurrection had already been completed. The miracles were the revelation of the invisible Christ presence everywhere, resurrecting those who seem to be living in bodies of flesh. Each of these was resurrection, performing an active revelation of its own presence, that the Christ in each individual is resurrected when the consciousness opens up. And as you open your consciousness, Christ in you is resurrected. In other words, you become conscious of Christ in you. As your consciousness of the Christ in you is raised, you are being lifted to that pinnacle when I am the Christ speaks through you as you, and resurrection is an established fact. Until we have been resurrected, until we are conscious of the Christ of being, our work on earth must continue. And we must incarnate again and again, always coming back to the tomb of flesh, until one day we enter the tomb of flesh like Mary Magdalene, and we can see that there is no divinity in the tomb. There is no divinity in a human body. When you know there is no divinity in your human body, the startling conclusion is reached that there is no life in form. There is no divine life in a human form, and only divine life is. And so now Mary Magdalene is going through this great opening of her consciousness. She comes to the tomb and the body isn't there. Actually, she is a pawn. She is being used by the Spirit to demonstrate what everyone must go through. We must all enter the tomb of our bodies. We must finally come to the conclusion that the Lord is not in the tomb. You will not find Christ in your human body. He is risen. There is no divine life, there is no divine spirit in your human body. And then resurrection is, if I have no divine life in my human body, am I in one? Am I divine or am I mortal? If I am divine, can I be in a human body? What is this human body? Well, that's what we're being resurrected from. That's the purpose of resurrection. To lift us out of a sense of human body, out of the material sense of a mortal world. To leave our nets. To fish on the other side of the ship. And so resurrection says to you directly, how far are you going? Are you stopping at the midway point? Then you don't want to study about resurrection. Going all the way? Good. Then you're interested. And therefore, for those who are going all the way, we can't stop even at having a religion. Because in the Spirit of God there is only one religion. And that's the only religion on this earth. Christ is the religion. You either are or you are not the light of God. The light of God doesn't have any kinds of creeds or colors or shapes or sizes. You can't say the light of God is a Christian, or the light of God is a Jew, or the light of God is a Hindu. The light of God has no labels put upon it. And we who are going all the way can only accept that I am the light of God. And we can accept only that the light of God walks this earth invisibly everywhere, and it is our function, by correct awareness, to participate in the resurrection of mankind. The resurrection of everyone who walks this earth in a human body is our function, by recognizing only the light of God. Now into the sepulchre goes Mary Magdalene on the third day. The third day is when he had promised to raise the body. And here on the third day, there were these women coming to the tomb with spices. They were going to anoint the corpse. The world was unprepared for the meaning of, on the third day, I will raise this temple. The world was unaware that he who had said, if I go not away, the Comforter will not come to you, was now putting them through the experience. For even while she said, my Lord is not here, the very Christ was there. There is not a moment in the life of any individual on the earth when Christ is departed. No matter what state we find ourselves in, Christ is always identity. Mary Magdalene was the invisible Christ, but unaware at that moment. And Peter, to whom she ran and said, they have taken our Lord away, and John started to run to the tomb. It says that John outran him, and he got there first, but he didn't go in. And then when Peter came, John let Peter go in first. Now you've seen in the resurrection of Lazarus a similar symbology. Noteworthy is that first, Mary, the mother of Jesus, is a symbol of the highest level of unselfing that is possible to womanhood. Mary Magdalene is not of that level. But she, being a fallen woman, represents what is called the fallen female principle. Whenever you find that feminine principle, you're really talking about matter. We all come to earth through woman as matter. And matter is what we must be raised up from. Mary Magdalene, she who had been the lowest and yet not condemned by the Spirit of God, is now the first woman on the earth to come to the tomb of Jesus Christ. She's actually the first person on earth. And that's the symbol then that the material sense of life, which is the feminine principle of life, must be lifted up in man. And as she comes to the tomb, the feminine principle of life is being lifted up, symbology, and this activates love and faith. The moment you are moving aside the belief in the material sense, raising up the mortal material sense of life, divine love and faith begin to flow into your consciousness, and that's John and Peter running to the tomb. Love gets there first. Intuitively, the heart outraces the mind. The soul, the awareness of God's presence, the love of God, is released when you are willing to step outside of sense conviction. And this intuitive sense, this new formed love within you, awakens your faith. Love doesn't need to be shown. Faith does. So love doesn't enter the tomb. Love steps aside and lets faith go in to examine. Love already knows. Faith represented by Peter goes into the tomb and looks and examines. And over there, just as Mary Magdalene had said, there were the linen clothes, very neatly folded, nobody in them. And over there, on the other side, there's the napkin worn around the face, neatly folded, nobody there. And then John goes in, and he sees and he believes. But what do they believe? They believe exactly what Mary Magdalene has told them. They have taken the Lord our Master away. That's what they believe. They cannot understand, and the world cannot understand, that there was nobody there to take away. I am the resurrection, the Master had said. The body that they think was put in the tomb was never put there. It didn't have to come out of a tomb. It didn't have to have its rate of vibration so increased that it could now disappear. I am the resurrection long before you try to put me in a tomb. And so the startling conclusion is that there was no physical Jesus there to put in a tomb. Why? Because the Christ was all that was there. And the Christ is not a physical body. Then what did they put in the tomb? And that's where we have to really stop and take a long, hard look. Because that's where you're being shown that not only was there no Jesus to be put in a tomb, there was nobody there to put him in a tomb. There was no one to be buried and no one to bury him. There was no physical body on the earth. If there was one physical body on the earth, then God is not all. spirit is not all. To go all the way means to see that Jesus was not entombed. Jesus had died on the banks of the Jordan. He had died when he could say, "Thou seest me, thou seest the Father." He had died when the dove descended. The very physical body of Jesus had been stepped out of, and the body of the Spirit had been stepped into, all in one great redeeming realization. And it continued to walk the earth, appearing to men's minds as the form of Jesus, until the men's minds buried the form in their own minds in a tomb that existed in their own minds. You were looking at the complete mortal dream, and only one had stepped out of that dream. To further understand that, on your 5-day trip to New York, the reason you're going there is because you know it's there. You know that space is there. It's called New York, and you're driving to it. Even if you have not gone there before, you know it's there. And it's going to take you 5 days to get there, but you're not worried about it not being there when you arrive, even though it's 5 days away. And there's a very strange assumption you make in that trip. You assume that you will have 5 days to do it, that time which you have not yet experienced will come to you. You don't question the fact that you will have the days, the time. But where is that time? It hasn't arrived yet. How do you know there'll be 5 days? Where is that time? It's in your future. And yet you blithely accept it as a fact. You accept future time as normal, something you will be able to live in. And then you go through that future time, and lo and behold, it does appear. And in those 5 days that appear, you finally arrive at this space that was always there. A resurrection is telling us something like that. It's saying that just as if there was space that you knew existed and you went to go over it, and there's time that you know will appear to give you the time to go to it, there is also an invisible kingdom right here. And it isn't in the future. That space that exists before you go exists now. And 5 days later you will have covered space that existed before you started on your journey. The time that you think is in the future is already existent, just as that space is already existent. And the invisible kingdom, the infinity of it, the allness of it, exists right now. And resurrection doesn't mean that I'm going to become an immortal being in the future, for the immortal self is a now fact that I must learn to live in and out of, not in the future of it, but in the present of it. I'm not going to be resurrected. I am the resurrection. I am that immortal self now. And when Jesus accomplished this by stepping out of self into self, out of mortal form illusion into soul body, into spiritual selfhood, he also stepped out of the illusion that you could go across the country in 5 days. For him, there was no country anymore. He stepped out of the illusion of time. And when you are living in your immortal self, you're in the nowness, which has nothing to do with the illusion of space or the illusion of time. In the illusion of space and in the illusion of time, there will be bodies to be buried and people to bury them, because we're all moving with that time. None of us have tomorrow yet. No one on this earth has tomorrow, but everyone believes tomorrow will come. That's because we're all moving in the illusion of the one time. Jesus stepped out of that illusion into Christhood. When you step into Christhood, you're not moving with the other illusions that take place. And one of the greatest of those illusions is the illusion of matter. Just as we all move with the assumption that tomorrow's time will come today, that future time will come into the present, so we move with the illusion that matter is a reality. And as long as you're in the illusion that future time will come into the present, you're going to move in the other illusions that are part of time. Matter, motion, all physicality, all conditions, all good and all evil. All that is not God created moves with each of us in the one world mind in the illusion of time, space, and all it contains. And only when you are the living spiritual self are you out of this moving illusion of time and space in which the images of the world are contained. When Jesus was able to not die, he was revealing the presence of a realm which makes the realm in which men live a different world than we had ever imagined. That's why it is said we must preach the gospel to the dead. That's why Paul says to be carnally minded is to be dead. That's why Paul says, when will we be taken out of this body of death? That's why Jesus teaches, raise the dead. Always deadness and human life are one and the same. The moment we came into birth, incarnate in human flesh, we had entered the death. We have called it life by mistake. Knowing it as life, resurrection means nothing to us, except maybe some future heaven, and it doesn't work that way. We have to see mortality as not the creation of God. The word death is merely to describe that it is not the creation of God, it is a world image. And all that it contains, the illusion of space and time, the illusion of growing up, the illusion of then giving away your life, all of that disappears when you know yourself to be the living Christ who needs no resurrection, for I am the resurrection. You stand on the nowness of being and watch the clouds drift by. Let's take a look at this passage here and see how beautifully the Spirit is trying to open us up to the meaning of living as the Christ or the resurrected self. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Now that sepulchre or tomb means life on earth. That's the symbol of it. It means the earthly life. It also means the human body. The stone taken away from it. Here's this great big stone door that runs on grooves, and they roll it through the grooves like a millstone, and then they put these vast ropes across it, and they fasten them to the tomb, and they seal the ropes with wax. They want to be sure that nobody's going in or out. They don't want that body stolen, because they're afraid, at least the Sanhedrin's afraid, that if the body is stolen, The world will think that Jesus is the Son of God or some kind of a great person. That's the last thing they want. That was why they wanted him crucified. They didn't want him to be a miracle man. And now they've got to be sure he's not a miracle man and fasten that tomb so securely that nobody can get in. They want him dead. And the Romans have been asked to put extra soldiers around, and they do that. Every precaution is taken. It's impossible. You couldn't bribe a centurion to get in there. It would take quite a number of people to even open the door. And of course, they're all pawns of the Spirit to show us that there's no way for a human being to go in or out. But here comes this fallen creature, the adulteress, who by now we know is well on the way to her total illumination. It was she who poured oil upon the Master, the sign of the recognition of the soul body. Next to Mary, she is the highest human on the earth. But she is now alarmed. The body isn't there. She runneth, she cometh to Simon Peter. They have taken away the Lord. We know not where they have put him. She thinks they have been in some way instrumental in removing that body and putting it somewhere. But you and I know that's not what he's teaching. That body, which is the same body that was shown in Transfiguration, that body of light, is not buried in that tomb and never was. You couldn't squeeze the infinite Christ into a physical tomb. You can't squeeze the infinite Christ of your own being into a sepulcher, into a physical body. From this we are to find our life elsewhere than in our physical bodies. We are to become conscious of the life that is not in the physical body. We are to become conscious that this life, which is not in the physical body, which never was, is perfect. And every situation that the physical body must meet, we have to first meet in the invisible life which is revealed to us. As we meet these situations in the invisible life first, then the outer body becomes an echo or reflection of that perfect invisible life and moves in the grace and harmony of the Father. Stand ye fast. This situation is also described in Zechariah. The early part of the day, when it was not yet dark, when it was still dark, rather. This is a fulfillment of a prophecy of Zechariah. 14th chapter, verses 6, 7, and 9. It shall come to pass in that day, and the light shall not be clear nor dark, but it shall be one day which will be known to the Lord. Not day, not night, but it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light. This is a transitional state when, just as you and I are discussing, that we have no divine life in this physical body. That is the state of mind of Mary Magdalene. They have taken away my Lord. You don't know where to go. You would blithely assume Christ is in your body. You assume that you are the light of God in some way in this body. But this body is revealed here esoterically as the sepulcher. This physical body is the sepulcher that she's looking into. And the Lord isn't there. There is no divine life in the human body. And there's no other life than divine life. Now you're coming face to face with the almost epical revelation of the resurrection. That there's no one living on earth in a human body. No one. But it isn't yet day. We're not in the full consciousness of the meaning of that. It's still dark. Zechariah was well aware of that. And it shall be in that day that living water shall go out from Jerusalem. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth, and that day there shall be one Lord, and his name One. This transitional stage when you say they have taken my God away, when you don't know where to go, when you realize that there really is no divine life in a human form. Then you can go further and understand the linen grave clothes and the napkin. So Peter and John run, and he, Peter, following John, they come to the tomb, and he, stooping down and looking down, looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. And then cometh Simon Peter following, went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie. Now these linen clothes were the symbol that Christ, Jesus, no longer wears physical clothes. This is a definite inner experience you will undergo when the soul is unwrapped, when you lay aside the garments of physical flesh in your consciousness. This is the linen clothes folded neatly on the side. When you reach the conclusion, the understanding, the deeper revelation that only the mind wears a garment of flesh and the mind is not the mind of God, then you will transcend that mind, and in your transcendental awareness you will know that you are setting aside the linen clothes. You see, we are buried in and by bodies of flesh. And the linen clothes that you set aside are the bodies of flesh, which you realize do not contain divine life, and therefore you are not in those bodies of flesh. And over here there's a napkin, same way. They put these originally on the corpses. Now this corpse somehow folded the linen clothes and folded the napkin and put them in separate places and isn't there. Again, the Spirit is revealing that the napkin, which covered the face, no longer covers the face. That is a sign that now we see him face to face. Lazarus had come forth from the tomb. He too was in grave clothes and a napkin over his face, and the master said, "Loose him, let him go." And only then was the napkin removed. Christ in you removes the napkin from your face. Christ in you enables you to see him face to face. Christ in you, with a napkin removed, is the Christ mind. With the linen clothes removed is the Christ body. When in your consciousness you come out of the sepulchre, out of the sense that I have a mortal body, then the linen clothes, the grave clothes, are removed. You are in the Christ body realized. The napkin is removed from the face. You are in the Christ mind realized. And you are the resurrection. This is an experience that must take place in our earthly experience before the grave. I lay aside the linen clothes. I lay aside the napkin. I accept that I am the living Christ body and the living Christ mind now and no other. And though I have no full capacity to live in it knowledgeably, to release the totality of it, the fullness of it, as Zechariah said, that day will come when the Lord is one. But where do you begin? You must begin. You must start on this trip and then not stop midway. All the way means to step out of the body of flesh as a fact. It isn't there. Out of the human mind that sees it as a fact, because the human mind which sees the illusion must equally be an illusion. Take off the napkin. This is a turning in consciousness. This is pausing to accept or reject. And when you accept, even a brief time lived in the awareness that this body of flesh here and that body of flesh there are but pathways on the road to the fullness of being. We're not to stop in them. We're not to be content to make them better. Our function is to outgrow them. To come out of the tomb. If you have tried to face individual problems of some kind, even physical ones, with the knowledge that you're not in a body of flesh and therefore the physical condition has nothing to do with you, if you've done this, you know that it is quite startling to see how you are separated from these pains. It's very startling. This developed consciousness that I am not in the flesh and nothing in the flesh is mine. And then to look over the earth, which in the fullness is the invisible spirit, is to remove the concept of flesh everywhere. To look over the fields, to look at the rivers and the mountains and the forests and the grass, and to know this is man's concept of the invisible Spirit of God which is there. And only the invisible Spirit of God is there, is to bring you into the oneness with Spirit everywhere. This is all part of coming into the resurrection before the grave. And then you find that it's almost when problems break around you, sometimes it's very hard for them to register on your awareness. You just don't catch it as a problem. You catch it as some kind of false concept in the air. It registers with you quite differently than in your normal mortal consciousness. There it hits right into you and it sticks there and it wriggles around and demands attention. But when you're in the atmosphere of the resurrected self, the ground is higher. And these problems seem sometimes so far below you can hardly see them. They don't make contact. They don't have the urgency. And strangely enough, they dissolve because they cannot penetrate the self which is not in the flesh. There's nothing left to feed these problems. And then you know you have found a different level to live in. Now, just to read about the resurrection is nothing. The resurrection is an experience that takes place within yourself. And it's a daily experience, and it's a continuing experience. And you know it's happening when it's happening. And through the continuous resurrection within, you know you're being reborn too. That self which can say, before Abraham was, before Adam and Eve was, I am. Somebody discovered just the other day that the world was at least 70 billion years old. That means Christ must be older than the 70 billion years, because before the world was, I am. You lose this tight, confining, finite idea of life, which is actually death. There is no tight, confining idea called life. It is death. It's the shadow that we live in as we look out of the mind that perceives what God did not create. Then it says all the disciples, or the three anyway, John and Peter, after they had looked and believed that Jesus had been taken from the tomb, they went home. And that means they went back to this consciousness, this mortal sense of life. The old consciousness was their home. They returned home. He had told them, if you believe on me, the works I do, you shall do. If a man believes on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live.